Father, we just sang a song where we said, you are all we need. And I pray that we believe that. We're not just singing things. I pray as we come to your word now, and we want to study, we want to know, we want to dig in, and we don't want it to just remain knowledge. We want this to set our hearts on fire for you, for your gospel. Jesus, we want those things to happen in us today. I want that to happen in us today. And that can only happen by the work of your Spirit. And so we pray for your Spirit to do his mighty work in this room and to melt the hearts in this room that are hard, to wake up the hearts that are complacent, and the ones that are sleeping through these years and through this time, and the ones here who are lazy or content to live for themselves, God, would you shake them out of that to see the reality of who you are and that you are worthy of us giving everything to, of us committing all of ourselves to you in discipleship, which we're going to see in the book of Mark, which we're going to see here right at the beginning, John the Baptist. So I pray that would be a picture of this church throughout this study, throughout this time in this book. God, in anything hindering us or holding us back, I pray we'd let go of, I pray we would remove, I pray we would push aside, so we can see you as you truly are. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's what we find at the beginning of the gospel. We find the preacher in the wilderness. Preacher in the wilderness. If you're a note taker, that's going to be our first point. So let's start in verse 2. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. So here we find the preacher in the wilderness, which is John the Baptist. He's just hanging out in the wilderness and he's preparing the way for Jesus, right? But again, think about this. He's not in a city. He's not in a town. He's not hanging out at a palace. He's this rough, wild dude wearing camel's hair and a leather belt, right? And he's living out in the wilderness. And the camel's hair and leather belt connects him back to Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament. Have you ever told someone, like, man, you gotta hear this band. I just heard this song on the radio, or I love this band. You gotta hear this band. Like, or you gotta come to this concert with me. Like it's not just enough for me to tell you. You gotta hear it yourself. You ever had that experience with something maybe like that? Or maybe it was like your friend's house. They just built this new house. You got to come see their house. Like, it's amazing. The work they put into it, it's beautiful. It's well designed. It's just well thought through. You got to come check out my friend's new house, right? Have you ever had something like that maybe? But basically, meaning that I can't explain this to you, or it's not enough for me to explain this to you. You got to experience it yourself. You got to come and be a part of this. You got to come and hear that band live, in person, and then you'll feel it. Then you won't be like, eh, whatever. Then you'll love it like me, right? I think that's what's happening with John the Baptist. I think that if we put ourselves in this story to some degree, that we would find that you got to go see this crazy preacher in the wilderness. Like, come on, you got to come hear this guy. You got to come with me and come out there. There's this guy out in the wilderness baptizing people. He's wearing camel's hair. He eats locusts. He's a wild dude. You got to come. And people were coming. They were coming out to hear John as he prepared the way for Jesus. Again, look at verse 5. It says, all of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him. It's no small thing then. So what's John the Baptist's role? What's he doing? He's basically just an announcer. Really, like think in our day, it'd be like a basketball announcer, right? Put your hands together and make some noise for the one and only Jesus Christ. And then the crowd goes crazy, right? Okay, it might be cheesy, but that's really what's happening. It's seriously, like you don't really know who announcers are, do you? You listen to their voice, and what are they saying? Get ready for the main event. And then here comes the team, the starting five. And that's who you're watching. That's who you're there for. You're not there for the announcer. But they need an announcement as they come on the court, right? Maybe another way for you to understand that or feel that if you're not a sports fan, basketball fan. It's kind of like the Speaker of the House saying at the State of the Union, something like this, I think they usually say, it is my distinct honor to present to you the President of the United States of America, right? And then they hand off the podium for them to speak, right? There's this formal address. There's this formal passing off. There's this formal announcement. So John clears the path for Jesus to walk down. That's his job. He's the announcer. The question then is, why the wilderness? Why is he hanging out in the wilderness? Why is he announcing Jesus in the wilderness? I think there might be more than this, but I'll give you two reasons, okay? At least that I see. Again, I think there could be, it's not exhaustive. One, the wilderness echoes back to the exodus of God's people. The wilderness echoes back to the exodus of God's people. You remember that? The Old Testament, right? And it was both a time of grace and of judgment. So the first time, the Israelites escape Pharaoh and God takes care of them out in the wilderness. His grace is on them. The next time they disobey God, what happens? Go out to the wilderness. It's a time of judgment, right? And if you think about it this way, it's almost a kind of preparation. This generation has to die off before you enter the promised land. There's a preparation before they go to their final place. So that's one. Echoes back to the exodus of God's people. And number two, the wilderness is uncomfortable. Notice what it says in verse 5, that the people were going out to him. They're going out to hear John's message, right? So what does that mean? It means that they had to leave their comfort. They had to leave their routines. They had to leave their house, leave normal life to go out to the wilderness to hear this message or to be baptized, right? And they're confessing their sins, it says. They're getting baptized. Again, getting baptized is uncomfortable. The wilderness, I think, is a picture of, I'm not comfortable at all out here. Discomfort. The mighty one then who is coming, who's coming after John, he's going to require his people to break out of their routines, to break out of their comfort, to break out of their broken religion to follow him. This is a picture of what's about to happen with Christ. You have to break out of all those things if you really want to follow Jesus. So God's stirring up something new out in the wilderness, and it's marked by baptism. So next, what we see is the preacher came baptizing. The preacher came baptizing in verse 4. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness. He appeared baptizing. Now, to baptize, just to make sure we're all on the same page, simply means to cover in water. Okay? You're going to cover someone in water or overwhelm someone in water. That's what that word here means. So John is out in the wilderness dunking people in water. And it's a distinct sign for those who are repenting of their sins. So he's not just doing it to random people. It's those who are repenting, right? These people are confessing. They're turning away from their sins and they're being baptized. And God's Spirit was doing something special in this time of history to spiritually awaken people. And it's my prayer, and may it be our prayer, that he does that in our time. It'll be much different than this, because Christ has already come, and he's already died and came back to life. But may that be our prayer, that he would do something in our time, in our generation, where he would spiritually awaken people to that reality, to where they want to hear the message, and then they respond to the message of Jesus Christ. Now, baptism here represents spiritual reform, renewal, and I just want you to remember it's before the cross of Christ, right? You get that? It's happening before the cross of Christ. So this baptism is not the exact same, but it does foreshadow the baptism that's coming, okay? It's a little different, but it's definitely unique. It's a unique thing in history, honestly. Now, John the Baptist, he's kind of a strange guy, right? I mean, if we're honest, he's a little bit of a weird dude based on his clothes, his lifestyle, his eating habits. They're just a little different. You don't read about anyone else like that in Scripture, do you? I don't think so. But and yet, here are all these people that are responding to his call. Here's all these people coming out to him, even though he's a little bit different. All these people are coming to him. Now, if you think about baptism, it's a very uncomfortable thing, right? It's a little strange. If you look at the rest of life in our culture, we don't have anything like that. Like, I'm not talking about Christian culture. I'm talking about just in the world. It's a little bit different, right? And it prevents a lot of people from obeying Christ, honestly. And I think the reason why, when I talk to people who want to get baptized but are hesitant, their main reason is like, I don't want to look weird. Like, who wants to get wet in front of everybody? Who wants to get dunked underwater in front of the whole church? Man, that's uncomfortable. So it's like, I'm just going to kind of hang off on that for a couple years and then a decade and then two more decades and then I'm almost dead now. Okay, not really. But that's kind of the mindset. It's like, I don't want to look strange and it stops me from obeying Jesus Christ. We tend to be terrified of what people think of us, right? Think about it. At work or school, when you're around non-Christians, what we're thinking in our minds a lot of times is that I don't want people to think I'm that weird Christian. Oh, I don't want to be that person that's viewed as a weirdo, right? Or as long as people don't think I'm weird, maybe they'll like Jesus. Like if they think I'm cool, then they'll think Jesus is cool. But that's not what's happening here. Not at all. We find a guy who is frankly strange and different. And he's hanging out in the wilderness. And they'd be like, don't go to that guy. He's out in the wilderness. But he's calling people to a full commitment to God. Let go of your sins. And he's not holding back in his message. And lots and lots and lots of people are going out to him. It's not preventing them from hearing the gospel. It's drawing them, right? And the people that are coming to hear John, they're coming out to him. What does it say? They're confessing their sins. How many of us would be willing to do that? Especially think out loud. How many of you would be willing to confess your sins out loud, either to the group, either to everyone here, or even to an elder, or to a brother or sister in this room? How many of us would be willing to do that? How many times have you stopped yourself from confessing sins to someone else because you're so afraid of what other people think? Like, I cannot, if I just were to tell that person what I've done, they would never speak to me again. They would get rid of it. If they knew that my wife and I did this, if they knew our past, if they knew the darkness in us, if they knew us before Christ, I can't go there. I can't say that. How many times has that stopped us? What are people going to think? How many times has it stopped you from responding when we do at times a time of prayer up front and you can come and be prayed over? How many times has it stopped you from coming up here? Because it's like, I'm wrestling with some things, but if I get up out of my chair and I walk over here to be prayed with, I mean, what are people in here going to think? They're going to think, man, he's messed up. Wow, she's got problems. I mean, you only go up to the front if you're the messed up ones, if you're the real big sinners, right? So how many times has it stopped us from responding to God because I'm so afraid of what other people think of me? I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the weirdo. I don't want to be strange. I don't want people to see my problems. And I almost wonder how many of us would judge John the Baptist if he were here with us today. I wonder how many of us would be like, dude, stop being weird and stop dunking people in the water, and you got to find a better approach, man. You're going to push people away from Jesus. Calm down. You need to be chill out and maybe trim your beard up a little bit, okay? That'll help people, right? I think many of us need to be less concerned with what other people think and more focused on what God thinks. That needs to be our primary aim. Now, of course, I'm not saying be weird for the sake of being weird. That helps no one, right? That's not what I'm saying at all. I don't want that. No, I want you to follow God, and if that looks weird to the world, you say, that's what I believe and that's my conviction. And you know what happens? It actually makes people question themselves and then say, they really, truly believe that. Maybe they're right. Maybe I should rethink the way I'm living. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin and convicts you of your sin either for the first time or even as a follower of Jesus, you lose all those restraints. You just, all those things that are holding you back when he truly convicts you, and you run towards Jesus. And what I think happens a lot of times in our heart when it's true conviction of the Spirit is it is a weeping and a crying, because I do not care what anyone in this room thinks. The only one that I care about is Jesus, and I have broken his heart over my sins, and I want to get rid of them, and I want to confess them, and I want to repent. And you come, and you freely confess, and you throw them off. And may we end up in a place like that. Like these people, may we end up there where it's like, I only care about what Jesus thinks. I don't care what anyone else in this room thinks about me right now. Even though I look strange crying at the front of the church, even though I look strange because I'm on my knees and nobody else is, and they probably think that I've got so many problems, and they're going to be like, oh, bless your soul, I'm going to pray for you. That's what you think, right? That people are going to judge me. And it holds us back. Lastly, we find the preacher proclaims one who is higher. The preacher proclaims one who is higher. Look at verse 7. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So who can baptize with the Holy Spirit? No one but God, right? What he's saying then is this one who's coming, this mighty preacher who's coming after John, is truly the Son of God. And John understands then that he's unworthy. Compared to this one who is coming, John knows he's unworthy. John knows that the Messiah is great, and he is mighty, and he is perfect, and he is worthy, and he is pure. And so what's John saying? He's saying, I can't even get in his presence to untie his shoe. That's how unworthy I am. I don't even deserve to bend down and untie his shoe, his sandal. Like, I can't even get that close to him. John recognizes then his unworthiness. And he understands then that the Messiah is the Son of God. And he's announcing the Son of God, and he is pointing to Christ. He's fulfilling his role. And again, it begins in the wilderness. And why? Because God is preparing for his people a new exodus. He's preparing for his people a more powerful and irreversible exodus, an exodus of their heart to take them out of slavery, slavery to sin, to remove that forever, that they're no longer under that weight. And John proclaims then, the mighty one who's coming, this mighty one who's coming, he's going to take his followers and he's going to baptize or dip or dunk them in the Holy Spirit. That's what John is saying here. What's that mean? He's saying there's going to be a complete spiritual renewal in these people. There's going to be a complete change that's going to happen in these followers. The Holy Spirit is going to clean these people, and if that includes you, from all of your sin. And when you come out of that baptism, you come out new. That's what happens when you put your faith in Jesus. That's what happens at that moment. I think at the exact same time that you're putting your faith in, the Spirit is regenerating and restoring your heart and washing you clean. And this isn't something that you can deny. This is no small thing. This is a complete change. Like, no one can deny that it happens. You can't deny that it has happened. It's something that you both know from Scripture, but something you experience. I was dead, and now I'm alive. I was blind, and now my eyes are open. You know that that happens. That's what happens when Jesus baptizes you in his Spirit. And if that has happened to you, then I invite you to join us in communion this morning. Because this is where we're going to take some time to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. We're going to celebrate that he is victorious over sin, that he paid the ultimate price, that he sacrificed himself for us. And so I want this to just be a moment for you then to turn and to confess your sins to your Father in heaven, to run away from those things that are holding you back, to let go of those things and run and experience God's mercy, right? And I know that sin is tempting, and I know that sin is saying, but that will feel so good. That will taste so good. And I don't want to let go of those things because I know I can have delight here, and I know I can have pleasure here, and I know I can find some sort of satisfaction in life here. But I don't know what will happen if I turn and look at God. And that seems harder. And that seems like unknown to some degree, to follow him and abide in his love and obey his commandments. And yet that's what we're called to do, is I'm going to run away from these things with the promise that I will find true life in him and not in these things that will give you pleasure for a moment, but it'll fade away. And so as we take communion, I want you to come and confess and turn and run from anything. And I want you to let those restraints just fall away, and you can stand free in the presence of Christ, right? Because none of us are worthy. Just like John the Baptist, none of us are worthy to untie Jesus' sandals. None of us can even stand before him. But what does he give us? He gives us his life. He gives us his blood. He gives us his righteousness. And now we can be justified before the Father. I can stand in the presence of God because of Jesus. There's no condemnation if that's you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what I want to do is what we usually do here is take some time in your own heart to just pray and get your heart right with the Lord and confess things and repent of things and truly repent. Like, not like, I'm sorry, and tomorrow I plan on doing that again. That's not repentance. You might as well, I'll be honest, you should not take communion if that's your heart. Because you're saying is, I want to continue in my sin. If you want to continue in your sin, you got to deal with that before you say my heart is right with the Lord. Okay? It's just better. Again, if people think you're weird, it's better to be thought weird than to go against what God says. So what we want to do, though, is say, I want to let go. I know I'm going to mess up again, but I want to let go of those things. I want to run away from those things. I want to push those things aside, and I want to go towards God. And I want to experience the connection with him. And how we're going to do that then this morning is through the broken bread, which represents Jesus' body broken for us, and the juice, which represents his blood. And we take that and just dip it in the juice. And you can take it up here. You can take it back at your seat. But you want to recognize, take some time to recognize, what are the things that I'm dealing with? What are the sins? What are the things that need to be confessed? Do I need to grab someone in this room and confess them? At the very least, confess them to your Father and run and experience his grace. Let's pray, and then we're going to take communion. Father, may our hearts be open before you. May we be ready to throw off any sin that hinders us and entangles us. We know we get tripped up a lot and we are so easy to wander. Oh, we wander away from you a lot. I pray that our heart right now, our hearts would be situated in such a way that we see your beauty. We see your glory. We see the mighty one who is coming, the same way that John the Baptist saw you, that we see you. And we say, well, I want Jesus more than anything else. I want Jesus so much that I'm willing to let go whatever little, small pleasures in life that I'm holding on to that are sinful, that are holding me back from knowing Jesus. That's a work only your Spirit can do. And I pray that your Spirit does that now. And I pray anyone who's holding on to sin, or anyone who has never confessed, or anyone who has never believed in you or put their faith in you, that they would not resist your Spirit any longer. Anyone who's afraid of looking strange or weird, those kind of thoughts would just fall away. And they would see you, Jesus. And they would say, I want him. I want to know him. I want to follow him. I don't care what anybody thinks. I want him and him alone. We pray all this, Jesus, in your name, because you're the one who gave your life, you gave your body, you gave your blood for us. And so we come to the table to remember. We pray. Amen.